Oh, Heavenly Father, here we come. This is your family. You've rescued us. You've drawn us back. Jesus, we celebrate your birth now on this time of the year just because it's tradition. But let us celebrate your birth because it is because of you we are now reconciled with our Father, God in heaven, our Creator, and we are now one, and we are grateful. Thank you for revealing these truths to us, Lord, and we join together now in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, because by your shed blood, we are welcomed into the presence of the Most High, and we want you to hear our grateful hearts. So as we sing songs, Lord, be blessed by the praise of your people, and see the joy in our hearts, because it's the joy of thy salvation. Oh, come, pour your Spirit out upon this place, we pray. Cleanse us all now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh into this place. You be glorified. You alone we worship. Hallelujah. Amen. Christmas will be here in just a few days. We'll all be receiving gifts. But how do we decide in our minds what makes a Christmas gift a great gift? Our theme this year for Christmas sermons has been about gifts and what to think about these gifts. The first was the unexpected gift, Jesus Christ. Unexpected. Certainly not in the form of a baby. And then last week, do we keep this gift or do we return it? As we think about gifts of the past, did we get the gifts that we really, really wanted and we really, really hoped for? Or do we get gifts that, well, we really needed, but they weren't really our idea of a great gift? Do we get that really cool, long-hoped-for gift? Or do we get socks and T-shirts and other things that we really needed, but really wasn't at the top of our list? And did we decide then to return those gifts? When we receive them, even though we really needed them, but we didn't really want them. So today, let's begin by exploring the qualities or the attributes that make up a great gift. But first, let us pray for the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us today. So Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please?
Lord, dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the privilege of coming to you in this season. Remember when you came to earth to save us. We pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit drop upon Randy, teach him the things to say, drop upon our ears so we can hear what we need to hear. That's that in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. So one quality would be the measure of the time and the thought that went into choosing the gift for the receiver. A great gift is not something randomly selected with little or no thought to the person receiving it. The value is not necessarily the money at all spent on it, but the time and the thought spent in choosing it so that the person who receives the gift with joy, they receive it joyfully and feel special and appreciated and loved. Another attribute would be if the gift fits the receiver. This thought kind of ties to the last one. This great gift is something that shows that the giver knows that person well, knows the person's likes and the dislikes, and knows their personalities. Or is it a gift that it's something I really, really love, so I thought I'd get one for you? But I never allowed if you wanted that or not. I just thought it was really great. And I didn't consider what you thought would be great. Another quality we don't often think of, but if the gift improves or enhances the relationship between the giver and the receiver. Perhaps there's a personal touch that includes the gift being handmade just for that one person, or so heartfelt that the receiver gains just new appreciation for the affection of the giver. Perhaps it's even a gift that allows the giver to really show how much he or she is loved and appreciated in a way that just wasn't ever expected. Quality of a good gift is one that requires sacrifice by the giver. There's an obvious price that was paid for this gift. It may be financial, or it just could be effort and time consideration, and even giving something that the giver knew the receiver really wanted, and the giver had it to give, but the giver loved it too. Did not really want to let go of it, but gave it anyway. Sometimes the name of the gift is important. Is this gift the genuine article, or is it a cheaply made imitation of something that would be great if it were the real one, but much less appreciated if it was just a cheap imitation? A real diamond or just cut glass? And lastly, does the gift last a long time? What are some of the popular gifts of the past? I remember for our kids, it may have been a Nintendo, perhaps the Cabbage Patch doll. The Razor scooter was popular at one time. Scooters have made a new thing now. They're for adults now, and they're motorized. Or a PlayStation, an Xbox. Remember Beanie Babies? They were really popular when Rachel was little. Further back in time, the game Pictionary or the Rubik's Cube. The Easy Bake Oven. Remember the Easy Bake Oven? Or the most current game of the time, whatever it was, Life, or Chutes and Ladders, or Monopoly, or War. Eventually, even the best gifts run their course of usefulness or fun. They sit on the shelf. They get donated to charity. Over the years, they're replaced by another gift, hopefully another great gift. We have to go all the way back to the first Christmas, where Christmas eventually giving came from. Christmas giving, We have to go all the way back there to find a gift that meets all the criteria for a great gift. And also has never and never will become outdated or obsolete. So let's explore that gift. So here's some descriptions, perhaps, of that first gift. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Starting in verse 1, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, he who spread out the earth and all that comes of it, he who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And I will take hold of your hand, and I'll keep you, and make you be a covenant for the people, and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, what a gift to mankind, including Gentiles, you and me, everybody. And the use of you in here is specifically singular. So this you speaks specifically to the Messiah. Now, if we flip over to Isaiah 55, verses 3 and 4, we read, give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. I have made him a witness. Here refers to the Messiah, not David. The Messiah comes from David's seed, and it is promised, as it says right here, it's promised by God to David. And this witness is described as higher than the historic David, who at the time this was written was already in the grave. This side of the cross, we can see that this is the Christ, who is clearly a witness, a leader, and a commander. Matthew Henry wrote, "He has given him freely. For what more free than a gift? There is nothing in us to merit such a favor. But Christ is the gift of God." John 3:16 clearly states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God gave the whole world his Son as a free gift. And the purpose of this free gift is told in the very next verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What a great gift. Actually, Jesus declares in John chapter 4, verse 10, that he is God's gift. Let's turn there and let's read from John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. John chapter 4 is the talking about the Samaritan woman. So it's that wonderful time with the woman at the well. And we'll start into the story in verse 7. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, who is it that asks you for a drink? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Praise God. The gift right there. The gift of God. The pulpit commentary, I kind of paraphrase, says, Jesus is saying, if you knew that I am the Son of God and that I am God in flesh and that I have so emptied myself of my eternal glory as to ask for water from a Samaritan and a woman in that day and age, you would see that I myself am a gift. The supreme gift of God. I am the eternal source of life, living water. So let's look back to Luke chapter 2. Very familiar verses, of course. I read them a couple weeks ago, some of them. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Here we are with the shepherds. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" This is Jesus Christ, the best gift ever. So now let's see how this gift compares to our list of criteria for a great gift. Time and thought went into this gift. Jesus was chosen for the task of fulfilling God's plan to bring salvation to the entire world before the creation of the world. Let's look to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. We read, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake." He was chosen before the creation of the world to be our salvation. That's a lot of time and a lot of thought giving a gift. Does the gift actually fit the receiver? Jesus came to enter into a personal relationship with us, not for us to become part of a religion. He said, "I came to save." He came in flesh, just like ours, so that we could fully relate to him, but also be Emmanuel, God with us. This gift improves and enhances our relationship between the giver, Almighty God, and the receiver, us. Similar to what I just said, the only way we could truly know the love of God and how much he desires to be in relationship with us would be for God to become one of us. And that's what Jesus did. I've often said, God loved us so much, he would rather die than live without us. And so he sent himself in the form of Jesus and died so that we could live with him forever. What love. This gift clearly improves our relationship with God, for through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we've been redeemed and we're no longer owe a sin debt to him. I feel so sad when people feel so guilty for things that have happened so long ago and they don't understand Jesus paid for all of our guilt, all of our shame. If you're feeling guilty, we need to get together. You need to go to the Lord. The Lord's paid for that. It's paid for. It's the evil one that torments us with past guilt and shame. Jesus paid it all. We are one with him and he is one with us, which is his great desire for each of us. Understand that? His greatest desire is for us to be one with him. And it is the great desire that actually dwells within each and every one of us. And that's why we are so empty when we don't have it. And so we find it in meth or alcohol or food or stuff. All sorts of things this world offers. Some of which are not really necessarily bad. Some of those are. But the emptiness is him, not in us. And the gift requires a sacrifice by the giver. Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 4, God's love, so eloquently expressed in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's also look to 1 John 2, verse 2. I say this one often, but it's important for us to know. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Keeping in mind, what is sin? It is disobedience to God's word. He is the atoning sacrifice for our disobedience, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You think you did something he didn't cover? You're listening to the wrong voice. That's the evil one. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died on that cross so that we could live with God now and eternally. That is an ultimate sacrifice. And that's a great gift. But the name of the gift is also important. Remember the name. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the angel of the Lord told Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His name is Yeshua, which means God saves. Jesus. He's the real deal. He's not a cheap, artificial, fake Savior. He's the real deal. And finally, this gift lasts. It lasts forever. It never perishes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the gift that is timeless. Earthly gifts last for a time, but they are sooner or later replaced, or they wear out, or they lose all their value. Jesus is God's eternal gift, and this gift gives life with God eternally. Forever, I have come to give life, he said. So let us receive this great gift with joy and thanksgiving to God, the Father, the giver of all good things. And let us rest in this gift's eternal, always existing nature. As we go to the communion table, let us give praise to God and fully understand and remember what this gift of Jesus that our Heavenly Father has given to us means to us. Unconditional love. Complete forgiveness for our disobedience. Full redemption into the family of God. And eternal life with Him in us. And us with Him. It's a great gift. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift. I pray, Lord, you will help us to really, truly appreciate it more than ever. As we just live longer, we see more and more, at least I speak for myself, I see more and more my need for this great gift of salvation, this great gift of love, of presence, of discipline, of provision. All these things, Lord, come perfectly from you. And a lot of those things we can get from this world, but they don't last. They are not perfect. So help us, Lord, to appreciate so much more now than ever before this great gift. Amen. Hallelujah.